Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. The whole context, the letter to the church at Philippi, to the believers in Philippi, was written from prison, written to a very persecuted church, to a very poor church, to a church that the people in the church would have lost everything they had for being a Christian. In verse 12, it said, the Apostle Paul writing to them, saying, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said in the middle of verse 13, this one thing I do, verse 14 picks that up, I press toward the mark. That's our context this morning, pressing toward the goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word this morning that we'll do so with that desire that we so often ask for, to learn from you, to be better equipped to serve you as a believer in Christ, to have what we need to further the cause of Christ, advance the kingdom of God on this earth, and to press toward that heavenly calling goal of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we stand before you. Help us to hear what you want for us this morning, to approach your word with the intent and with the desire glorifying you. Hide us behind the cross. Don't let the devil interfere in any way. We know that he'd want to. We know he'll try. So we just ask that you'll just put that hedge about us this morning. Be glorified in what is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as has already been pointed out, it is the 114th anniversary of Winifred Baptist Church. Actually, what is it? The 23rd is technically the anniversary. At least I think that's what I remember reading. God's been faithful in keeping this church here. I've been around long enough, not as long as some, a little longer than others, but long enough to have seen so many churches down through the years either just simply close because of lack of people or change to keep people or to gain more people. Neither one of those has a very good outcome. I again, would be here for a long time telling you of churches that I personally know that are not there anymore. And most of those churches, by the way, that I know of are not rural country churches in communities that are dying themselves. The churches that I'm aware of are in urban areas and growing parts of cities. But it's just the change that has taken place. So the mere fact that this church has been here for all these years, not without its ups and downs, I'm sure, not without its problems and conflicts down over the years, and I'm sure there'll be conflicts yet to come if the Lord leaves us here. But what we can see has already been stated, God has been faithful, and he always is. We sometimes, or maybe I anyway, sometimes might act surprised that God's been faithful, but God is always faithful. He's not just been faithful. He's not just going to be faithful in the future. He is now, has been, and always will be faithful on into eternity. When we're in heaven and eternity has begun and there's no more time, he'll still be the same faithful God. And that's kind of part of the point this morning. All of you here, all of us here, including myself, are here because of the testimony of those that came before. Now, I wouldn't be here if the church didn't still stand for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I wouldn't be here this morning. I wouldn't have come here nearly 5 months ago if the church didn't still stand on the doctrines of the biblical mandate. And you're not here. You wouldn't be here either. You're here. We're all here today because of the testimony of those that came before. Now, there might have been, again, problems. There might have been those that didn't have the greatest of testimony. There might have been those that had crisis of faith, even those that stood behind the pulpit. But still, testimony of those that came before. Now, that said, We need to be careful that we don't get complacent and think that we have arrived at a point where we can sit back and relax. And that we can, as it says in the Old Testament, be at ease in Zion. That everything's good and everything's going the way it should be. We're financially stable. The buildings are in decent shape and good shape, really good shape for the age of the building, for that matter. We've gotten comfortable. We've got padded pews. We've got air conditioning and heat. We've got all the amenities that life can afford us here. Things are good. And so it will be easy for us just to kind of relax and go with the status quo. As long as nobody upsets the apple cart, it's all good. That's not a good attitude. This text before us, as well as the greater text surrounding it in the book of Philippians, is meant to encourage us to press on, to press toward the mark, to press on with a greater reward in mind, and that is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll get to that. Don't want to get ahead of myself. And although this text was written with the individual believer in mind, he wrote it back to the church as a letter to be read before the congregation. And it was written for not just the individuals of the church, but for the leadership of the churches. And I put it that way because in Bible times, there weren't church buildings like we have today. That didn't happen for another 100 or so years. They didn't have the liberty and the freedoms that we have in America today to gather like we do. They still gathered, but they had to do it often in secret and often with just a handful of people at a time in a certain place. There are still places in the world today, many, many places in the world today that have to meet just like they did then. Otherwise, there would be fear of physical violence towards them. It was not legal, and Philippi was unique in the fact that it was used as an example for other cities around them to not go against the emperor. And so they persecuted the church, and I've said before about the church at Philippi, as near as I understand history, they were destitute. And so he wrote this back to them to be read before the congregation, not just for the people, not just for the individual believers, but for the church itself to press forward to those things which are before. The basic truth of this passage is that our ultimate goal in life is Christ and to be like Him. It's something at which we're all to be aiming, and that is the high calling of God. Philip Brooks wrote this. He said, and I thought this was good. He said, "Bad will be the day for every man when he becomes absolutely content with the life he is living, with the thoughts he is thinking, with the deeds he is doing, when there is not forever meeting at the doors of his soul some great desire to do something larger, which he knows that he was meant and made to do because he is still the child of God." So even though we have 114 years of history to look back on, we need to be careful that we don't settle ourselves in and are grateful for that, and we ought to be, that we forget there's still more work to do. These verses are using terms from the ancient Roman games, the original Olympic games as they were. The terms point to things like running to win, the word attain, having a goal in mind of winning, the term follow after. And then winning. I've apprehended the prize. We should not be content with just running a race. We should give our absolute best to the contest and run to win. We're responsible to God for how we run. The results are up to Him. There's a psalm towards the end of the book of Psalms. I don't remember exactly which one it is. Towards the end of it. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, I understand the context of that psalm, and I know in that psalm he's talking about a family. And except the Lord build the family, we're going to labor in vain that build it. And if we don't get God involved in our own home, in our own family dynamic, we're going to labor pretty hard with nothing to show many times. But that is also true of the church. Now, that was fit for the kingdom of it, for the nation of Israel, the house of God, the household of God. The New Testament refers to the church as the household of faith. So the same analogy can be had for us today. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The book of 1 Corinthians tells us that the Apostle Paul, writing to them and in that great dissertation of fixing some problems in the church and trying to help them through some difficulties they were facing, and he said that he planted, that was, he's the one that started the church in Corinth. Apollos watered, he's the pastor of the church in Corinth, but it's God that gave the increase. And we're only accountable for what God has given us to do. We're only responsible to God for how we run the race he has given us to run. The results are up to him. So let us run. And we're going to get to that text in 1 Corinthians in a little while. Hebrews 12, verse 1. You can turn there if you'd want to. It's a very familiar text to us, and I've quoted it often. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And Hebrews 11 is the chapter we call the heroes of the faith. Talks about Enoch and talks about Abel and talks about Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and many others. And so he comes to chapter 12 and he says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and he's always pointing back to chapter 11 and those people that he said were testimonies of their faith in God, God's trust and work in them. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The results are up to him. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, and he'll deal with the results. We've heard people say, well, and many people have said this to me because they don't understand the terminology like theologians might or like Christians that have been saved for a while. Well, so-and-so saved me, or I saved him. Now, we know that we don't save anybody. God does the saving. We just are the witness for him, and we just give the gospel, and we might even pray with them in that sinner's prayer that we call it, and they might get saved because of our influence, because of someone else's influence, but God does the saving. The results are up to God. We're just to be faithful in it. So every believer's goal in their life and every true New Testament church's goal that wants to be what God wants them to be and are doing what God wants them to do ought to be the same. And that is to win Christ. If you flip back, go back to Philippians chapter 3. And if you're using a Bible like mine, you might have to go back a page. And verse 7, chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 7. I'm laying the groundwork here. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He was well known. He was important in his field. He was zealous in his endeavor to be true to the Levitical law. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was righteous. He touching the righteousness of the law, verse 6, he was blameless. "But what things were gained to me, I counted them but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, be found in him, which is not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So that's the leading up to the text we read, verses 12, 13, and 14. And the whole purpose is summed up in verse 8, the last phrase, "that I may win Christ." The prize that we're striving for is him, is Christ. Now, we're saved. We already have him. This is talking about the work that we do for God, and living out our Christian life and our community and in our family and in our workplace or whatever influence you have or whatever sphere of influence that you have that others may not have. It's that testimony that we have outside in the world that they see Christ in us. That is to win Christ. So to our text, verse 12, we find in that phrase, press toward the mark, there's a pursuit in reaching the goal. There's a pursuit. I follow after, right in the middle of verse 12. What are we pursuing as a church? What is our goal? Is it the status quo? Is it to just kind of settle back and relax and be grateful and thankful for the last 114 years of testimony? Or do we have a desire to push on, to extend that faithfulness of God and us faithful to His Word and the testimony of this church to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation as long as God leaves the church here? What are you pursuing as a believer? What is your goal as a Christian? It's a rhetorical question, don't answer. But just think about that. What is my desire as a believer? What historically has been the church's purpose here? Well, I think the fact that we're here this morning kind of lays that out for us. The race we're running is a marathon. You've heard people say this, not a sprint. It's an endurance race. We must consider it to be one of difficulties and successes. Now, when I was in high school, I ran some track. I was not a short distance runner. I wasn't built for short distance running. But I ran long distance, and I've said this quite often, and I say this sort of in jest and somewhat truth behind it, but I had twin brothers that are a year and a half older than me. And so, I would, there were two of them, one of me, and I would take offense to things they did as younger brothers would do. And I was small, they were bigger, and they were usually faster and usually stronger than me. And I'd get angry and I'd get mad at something they'd do. And this was my reaction too often for me to remember. They would turn around, they think they'd won, and I'd run up behind them and punch them in the back and turn and run. So I learned to run mostly out of fear for my own personal safety. I remember doing that, but I honestly don't remember that I was ever caught. Now, my thought there is, I'm guessing I ran toward my parents, is my guess, is that was my first thing. And I can picture in the house when I would do that. So I learned to run in long distance running because, I had to outrun them, outlast them. The Christian life we live, the race we're in, is long term. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be challenges. Now, I've never tried doing the decathlon or any of those extreme kind of measures, but talk about difficulties. But there are successes too. There will be times when we don't feel like running, when we're tired of the race, and we'll all get that way, young and old alike. But it's at those times that we must be more determined than ever to never give up, never quit running the race. In that aspect of pursuing the goal, the first thing I find here is, not as though I'd already attained, either we're already perfect, there in verse 12. Don't think we've already arrived at the goal, whether individually or as a church. We're not there yet. The heavenly calling, we're not in heaven yet. The final goal of Christ, we're not there yet. So we still have work to do. Whatever it is that God has given you to do in your daily life, day by day, week by week, we've not arrived yet. We've not already attained. This points back to the previous verse where the Apostle Paul said that the goal was to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained. So he's talking about the fact he's not dead yet. He's not talking about the Lord's resurrection. He's talking about his. So he's still alive. He said, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't attained that perfection that I'm looking for. In this verse, the Apostle Paul is saying that he's got a lot of work that hasn't been done yet that he still needs to do. He had not served the Lord the way he should have. He was, in his mind, serving Jehovah when he was persecuting the church. In his mind, he was faithful to God's word. He just didn't understand who Jesus was yet. Once he got saved on that road to Damascus experience, and I'll get to that in a minute. Well, it'll be a few minutes. At that point, when he was apprehended by God for a special purpose, he said, What will thou have me to do? What's my responsibility now? And so from that point on, till the Apostle Paul was martyred for his faith, he realized his work wasn't done. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. He still had things to learn. Now, he was gifted. He was exceptionally intelligent. But he said he just still had things to learn. He wasn't complete. He wasn't perfect yet. That doesn't mean he wasn't not talking about sinless perfection, nor is it talking about perfected state when we get to heaven. He's saying there, my education's not done yet. None of our education is done yet. It doesn't matter our age, young or old. I've been around long enough to see a generation or two grow up, and my own children, and just conversations that I've had with them over the years, and thinking about my conversations when I was a kid, and thinking I had arrived at the point where I didn't need my parents' help anymore, I didn't need my dad anymore, I didn't need his advice anymore, I can handle it myself, I'm good to go. The Apostle Paul is saying in that phrase, either we're already perfect, he hadn't learned it all yet. There's a lot more for us to learn today, not just from the Bible, but from our experience in how to apply what we learn from Scripture. This is showing to us that we need to always be growing, always be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We haven't arrived yet, and we're not perfect yet. Keep pushing toward the goal. Once we realize we're not there yet, then we need to push on. We need to press toward that mark. I follow after. This word is the same word as for press in verse 14, same term. And it means to pursue with the intent of capturing. And it's a term unique in some ways to the Apostle Paul, because this is the word that he would have used for pursuing Christians before God saved him. He would pursue them. He was the one that he held the coats, if you remember, as a young man when they stoned Stephen to death for his testimony of Christ. And from that point on, he pursued Christians. He persecuted Christians all over the ancient Roman Empire, for that matter, all over Asia Minor. And he was diligent at it. He was good at it, historians tell us. So he knew what this word meant. And with the same zeal that he pursued what he thought was right and pursued people to their death, he now is using for his same zeal for Christ, his same pursuit for Christ. Now, I don't think any of us here have ever had that kind of pursuit, that persecution for other people in other faiths. And we've probably not been persecuted in this country. I know there are people all around the world today that are being persecuted. There are people that die every single day in the world for their faith in Christ. But we're not having to deal with that. So sometimes I think we feel comfortable. And we're not really pursuing Christ at all. We're really not pursuing anything in our Christian life. Means to pursue with the intent of capturing. He was in pursuit of the goal of capturing or attaining Christ, of winning Christ. Now, speaking of the church, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he makes this comment. Turn back a few pages, Ephesians chapter 4. I have read this a few times. I have referenced it numerous times. I have quoted it without turning to it a few times. It's a necessary text, an important text. To the letter to the church at Ephesus, what we call the book of Ephesians, he's writing this to them in verse 11 of chapter 4. He says, "And he gave some..." That is, he gave some gifted people to the church. The some is the church here. not people. He gave some churches, prophets, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I'm not going to go into all that. It's a lot of material there that is not the point this morning. So he gave to the church people to lead them. Verse 12, why? The question is why. Here's why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The reason the church is here in Winifred, Kansas, in 2024, is the same reason it was here in Winifred, Kansas, 114 years ago. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I don't want to go into the whole background of the original language words here that were used, but for the perfecting of the saints, the next pronoun for, F-O-R, is different than the first one, and it has to do with motion. For the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. It's been the same for 2,000 years. Since the church's foundation, built upon Christ Jesus, began and empowered on the day of Pentecost, and here we are almost 2,000 years later, the same purpose still exists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're to follow after. That's what we're to pursue. Don't think we've already arrived at the goal. Keep pushing toward the goal once we have the idea that we are not there yet. And don't lose sight of the goal. That's easy to do. It really is. I mean, we can get so caught up in all the minutiae of details and all the chaos of life, and it is getting chaotic. We can get so caught up in all of that. Maybe easier today than in the past. I don't know for sure, but I know today it's not an easy thing to keep the goal in mind. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's not a guarantee that we'll reach the goal like we think. The only way to reach the goal is to follow after, to keep the goal in mind, to run for it, to pursue it, that I may apprehend. If we follow after Christ and seek to please Him in all that we do, then we will be more likely to apprehend, to latch on to lay hold of, to grasp that for which He has given us to do. That word apprehend means to grasp hold of with force. There's an account in the Old Testament, in the historical books, that there was a battle that went on, and the Israelites were successful in their battle, and the terminology that's used there is their hand cleft, or their cleft to the sword, to the point where they had to pry their fingers away from it. And I don't know if you've done this. I'm guessing most here understand this. But if you hold on to something like that, I don't know if you've ever been in a blizzard, driving in a blizzard, or in some chaotic storm, or whatever. Maybe just out of complete fear of driving when you first get your driver's license. And you hold on to the steering wheel so tightly that when you get your destination, it takes just a few seconds to try and release that energy from your hands. That's that word cleave in the Old Testament. Have to pry your fingers away. That's the word apprehend here. But I follow after that if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul got saved, recorded for us in Acts 9, he was apprehended at that moment. He was struck down the road to Damascus. In verse 15 of Acts 9, the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He was apprehended to serve the Lord. He asked the question, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And the answer was, "Go." And he went. Was that quick? There was no debate. There was no argument. There was no more questions. He just went on. He was chosen. He was a chosen vessel. We've all been chosen. We've all been given a responsibility to do for God what He wants us to do if we're truly born again by the Spirit of God. We as a church also are apprehended of Christ for a purpose. That is to equip the saints, do the work of the ministry. So we have the pursuit. Verse 13 gives us the preparation. We haven't reached the goal yet. We've established that. There's still work to be done, and there's preparation involved so that we can win the prize. I count not myself to have apprehended. Don't worry about what others are doing. It's easy to do that too, especially as a pastor. And I don't go to pastors' conferences much anymore for a lot of different reasons. And you look out and you wonder, well, how is it that they have, 500 people and we don't? Why is it they have what they have and we don't? And it's easy to do that. It's easy as individual Christians to think, boy, I wish I had what they have, or I wish I could think like they think, or I wish I knew the Bible like they know the Bible. Well, the goal that we have is not someone else. The goal we have is to win Christ. He's the goal. He's the mark. So don't worry about what others are doing. Don't worry about what's happened before. Forgetting those things which are behind. And that's given on purpose. We need to learn from past experiences. We know that. The Bible has a whole, there's two-thirds of the Bible is the Old Testament. Two-thirds of the Bible is basic history. To show us, this is what happens when you follow me, God's blessings. This is what happens when you don't follow me, God's judgment. Now, we're in the age of grace. God's judgment's not going to be seen until the church is gone, till the believers are in heaven. But we'll still see the blessings removed often. And I think we've seen that many times. Don't rest on your past successes. And don't dwell on your past failures. That's what it means. Learn from them, yes. But set them aside, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, the Apostle Paul had a lot of baggage, a lot of skeletons in his closet. He brought a lot of difficulties on himself, you might say, from his past. But somewhere along the line, he realized how to forget that. And then I think when he's writing to the church at Philippi from prison, and he's penning these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm sure the thought would have crossed his mind, well, that's going to be hard to do. Sitting in prison. But he's saying we have to. There's an allusion here to the Grecian runners, to the Grecian games. And if you've ever run track, if you've ever done any kind of running on a regular basis, and especially racing, running is one thing, but in races, one of the things that I was taught, and if you've done this, you were taught this too, is you don't look back. You don't worry about those running behind you. I watch a little bit of football. Usually it's just so I can go to sleep on Sunday afternoon. But occasionally I watch a little bit of football. And it's with all these big screens they have in the stadiums now, I don't know if you've ever seen this, if you watch any sports at all, but I've seen the guys running and they're looking up at the screen to see how close the guys are behind them. And ironically enough, most of the time they're actually caught by the guy behind them because they slowed down long enough to look up. When we're running a race, you're not competing against other people. You're running against time and you're running to win the goal. You're running to reach the goal. It's those that look back that Jesus said or not. In fact, he that put his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what's happened before. Don't get so caught up in that we stop looking ahead. Be ever looking ahead to what God has for us to do, both individually and as a church. Reaching forth into those things which are before. The reaching forth is, I've never run a race this close to where I have to win it by a nose. And I don't watch any horse races. I never have. I have family that is really big into those minute and a half, the fastest minute and a half in sports or whatever it is. And I think this last one of the last big races, one of them literally did win by a nose, not even a nose, just like the hairs on his nose. But if you've ever watched the Olympics and you watch the short distance sprinters, a lot of them will get to the end, and if it's a close race, they're going to stretch themselves out as far as they can stretch them out to cross the finish line first. If you've done any relay races and you have the baton, you have to reach the baton out. Not only do you have to reach the baton out at the right time, the person receiving the baton has to reach back at the right time. And if both of those things don't happen, bad things happen. That's this reaching forth. Giving it everything we have with our last ounce of strength to win Christ. And he's the prize. There's work involved in winning the prize. There's time involved in winning the prize. But the prize, I've heard many preach this text, and they'll say that the high calling of God is the pastorate, or is a missionary, or is an evangelist, or some full-time Christian work. That's the highest calling of God. That's not what this text teaches, nor is that true. It's just not. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus is the heavenly calling. It's the calling from on high. And eventually it will be the calling to go on high. It'll be that come up hither that Revelation 4 verse 1 speaks to. It'll be the rapture of the church. I have been around long enough now to have talked to a lot of people of God that are in heaven that fully expected the Lord to return before they died. And just fully intended that God would return before they died. But their work is over, their race is run, and their prize has been won. Heaven is the prize. Winning Christ is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But this one thing I do, the one thing that we're to do, the one thing that should motivate us as a Christian, the one thing that should motivate us as a church, the one thing that should motivate us in our life is that high calling. It shouldn't be money. It shouldn't be position. It shouldn't be winning fame and culture. Well, you might say, "Well, I don't want any of that. I just want to live my life." Well, if we're not pressing toward that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, then we're not really looking to win the prize. When we got saved, we began the Christian race. The battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil began. We need to continue to run that race until we reach the finish line, until we have attained, until we stand before Christ. Never quit. Never stop. The mark was the line at the end of the race that the runner must cross in order to finish. It's the goal that's been set, and the goal is to win Christ, both here and ultimately in heaven. Preparing to run in order to finish the race takes work. A lifetime of work, in fact. There are some sports that it takes decades to be accomplished at. Decades. A lifetime. The mark, the goal, is to arrive at the end of our journey and stand before Christ and be able to give a joyous account of what we've done for Christ. That's what's meant by the phrase, to win Christ. A runner wins to win the prize. Doesn't care a great deal about the spectators. He doesn't care a great deal about the other runners. He only looks at the goal ahead and winning the prize for which he is so diligently trained. And the prize that we win is to stand before Christ at the judgment seat and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the goal. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 9, let me read this text, referenced it earlier. A runner runs to win the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 down through verse 27. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" We're all in a race. "But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." So everybody's in a race. If you do sports, whatever sport it is, your goal should be to win. I mean, really, I was taught to play to win. So I play to win. Now, I would like to think I'm not a sore loser. That would depend on who you talk to as to whether I'm a sore loser. So I just don't play any games today unless I think I can win. It's just the way I'm wired. We've all heard sportsmanship is the key, and it really is. And whether you win or lose doesn't matter. It's how you play the game that matters. But really, I play to win. So you play to win. You run to win. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They do it to win the crown from the emperor to say, "You've done well," but we as Christians, an incorruptible crown. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." His goal was to arrive at the end and know that he had done what God wanted him to do. He ran to win. Not to be successful in the world's eyes, but to win Christ. Again, he was already saved, so don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying you have to stay true to be saved. We're already saved if our faith is put in Christ, and we can't lose that salvation. But we can lose rewards. And that's the point. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For those that may be here, they're listening in person or online, or will listen later, and have not trusted Christ for your salvation, the only thing that matters today is that you accept his grace. That's all that matters. Nothing else in life matters if your faith is not in the work of Christ on the cross. If you've not accepted that gift of grace, that's all that matters. Your race hasn't begun yet. You won't be able to win Christ without it. For the believer, for the church today, we have a great task ahead of us. Our task is to continue to stay faithful to the one who saved us and called us to this place as a body of believers, to stand for the truth and spread the gospel where we are. That's our goal. I don't know that I've given this illustration before, but I'll close with this. It was early morning. On the beach was an elderly man. He walked with a cane, carefully surveying the beach. The receding tide had left exposed. Every now and then, he bent and picked something up and tossed it into the ocean. This author said, "I watched with fascination as he carefully scanned the beach before him. It was then that I realized what he was looking for. He was looking for starfish. Every time he saw one lying helpless in the sand, unable to get back to the ocean on his own, he would lovingly pick it up and toss it gently back into the water." Curious as to why I was doing this author said, "I approached him and asked him, 'Why are you doing that?' And he told me, 'The starfish are left behind after the tide goes out. And if they don't get back in the ocean, they will dry up and die beneath the hot summer sun.'" This author said, "But there are endless miles of beach, and there must be millions of starfish. Surely you don't think you can save them all. What difference can your efforts possibly make?" And slowly the old man bent down and picked up another starfish. And as he tossed it into the ocean, he said, "It matters to that one. Matters to that one. There are 8 billion people in the world. And some might ask us, what possible difference can you make in a rural town of northeast Kansas? What possible difference?" Well, as we hear from missionaries that report back that souls are saved, When you read the history of the church here, the thing that I was amazed at the beginning of the church, how many people were saved. That revivals happened. It mattered to them. It matters to the next one. It matters to your children and your grandchildren. We're called to be faithful in scanning those beaches and in making a difference to that one and that one and that one in the name of Christ. Let's pray.